Anyway, well, let's look to the Lord before we open the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as your people and opening your Word, knowing that your Spirit empowers your Word to change us and to make us to be more like Christ. We pray for your blessing on this hour. We pray that our hearts would be in line with your Word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter of 2 Corinthians is unique among the New Testament epistles because it's a letter in which Paul gives a long description of himself. He gives a description of himself, and he gives a description of you. In fact, when he talks about himself, he usually uses the pronoun we. And I think he does that to include some of the men who are with him, like Titus and like Timothy, who were not apostles. They were regular Christians. And yet what Paul was writing about himself was not just true of himself as an apostle, but it was true of them as well, and true of you as well. So it's a very important description. It's a description of you. When Paul made this description, he was not starting completely from scratch. He was not introducing himself for the first time. In fact, he was correcting a misunderstanding because the Corinthians had misunderstood Paul's suffering, and they had misunderstood Paul's power. When they saw Paul's suffering, especially when they saw it in person, they concluded that there was no power working through him. And that's a natural conclusion, because how can someone who suffers be powerful? They can't, according to the standards of the world. According to the standards of the world, someone who suffers is weak. Otherwise, they wouldn't be suffering. But Paul personified suffering. And so the Corinthians needed for their worldly mindset to be turned upside down in order to understand Paul. And we need for our worldly mindsets to be turned upside down in order to understand who we are. And especially what we need to know is that the power of God, not our power, but God's power, the power of God works through us when we suffer. In fact, it works through us most when we suffer most. This was true of Paul, and it's true of you as well. So Paul's description of himself revolves around those two poles, suffering and power. And 3 weeks ago, because we've had a break for these past Sunday nights, but 3 weeks ago we looked at a passage that is a good summary of the whole book. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, there's the power, will be of God and not from ourselves. So there's the power working through. It's depicted as a treasure in an earthen vessel. And here's the suffering, and this is what it means to be an earthen vessel. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So it's the power of God amidst suffering, right? It's power of God in an earthen vessel as Paul suffers, as he carries about the dying of the body of Christ so that the life of Christ may be manifested in him. But the power to do what? What's he talking about? Well, it's the power to bring life to others, whether that be regeneration when someone who's not saved is converted, or whether that be the spiritual growth of another believer. The power in him, the treasure in an earthen vessel, the power that works through him as he suffers, is the power to bring life to others. And so that's what he says in verse 12. So death works in us, that's the suffering, but life in you. And so that's what the power of God does within Paul. It's like what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And so this passage gives a good summary of the book, that the power of God works through Paul and through you amidst suffering to bring life to others. Now the passage we're going to look at tonight is next, and that's verses 13 through 15. And this short passage brings into sharp focus a very important part of the picture. And that's the words, "we speak." It's not just that people see you suffering, see you as weak in the eyes of the world, see you as an earthen vessel, as Paul pictures it, and they're converted by seeing that. But it's that they see you suffering, they see you as weak in the eyes of the world, they see you as an earthen vessel, and then you open your mouth and you speak. And God uses all of that together to convert the lost and to bring resurrection life to others. So this is a very important part of the description of Paul, these two words. We speak. And it's a very important part of the description of you. But is it an accurate description of you? Do you speak? Do you evangelize? Do you encourage? And the answer to that question is yes, you do. Or to put it in terms of Ephesians 4, which we've been looking at on Sunday morning, these are your clothes, which you need to be reminded from time to time to put on. So tonight's message is a message on evangelism, or a message on evangelism and encouragement. It's to encourage you to speak so that when you describe yourself, you can say along with Paul, "I speak." Let's read verses 13 through 15. "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Now when Paul says, "we speak" at the end of verse 13, or "we also speak," he's being very concise, and he's writing as if he's leaving out words, perhaps so that we'll remember it better, because he doesn't say what he's speaking. We speak what? He just says, "we also speak." So what is it that Paul speaks? Well, if you turn to the end of chapter 2, you'll find the answer, because Paul has already used this exact same word, "we speak," in describing himself at the end of chapter 2. You'll find that term, "we speak," in verse 17. But let me begin in verse 15, because he's describing himself, and he's describing himself as he is used by God for evangelism. So verse 15 of chapter 2, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." And if you put the statement in verse 17 together, that there are many who are peddling the word of God, but we're not like them because we speak in Christ in the sight of God, you'll see that when Paul says "we speak," he means we speak the word of God. And he's saying it in that abbreviated way. But the speaking that he's concerned about in this statement, "we also believe, therefore we also speak," is speaking the word of God. And that's the point of tonight's message, to speak the word of God in evangelism, in encouraging other believers. Now, let me give you an outline tonight if you're taking notes. And if you're not taking notes, then I'll repeat it for later. But let me give you a three-point outline that we'll go through. And it's the first is for verse 13, the second is for verse 14, and the third is for verse 15. The first point is, Paul speaks, and you are to speak, trusting God amidst suffering. Paul speaks, and you are to speak, trusting God amidst suffering. And then the second point, Paul speaks, and you are to speak, knowing about the resurrection. And then the third point, Paul speaks, and you are to speak, for the good of others and the glory of God. But let's look at that first point in verse 13. Paul speaks, and you are to speak, trusting God amidst suffering. That's the basis from which you are to speak. Verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now, when Paul says the word believe in verse 13, that's the word for trusting. And that is his reason, that is his basis for speaking, is we believe, we trust, therefore we speak. Now again, Paul's being very precise, and he's writing as if he's leaving out words, because he just says we believe, and he doesn't say what or who we believe. The word that he uses there for believe, it's the same word as faith. And that doesn't come across in English. The word believe and the word faith are different in English, but they're the same in the original language. And it's a very, very important word for our salvation. It's the instrument, the alone instrument of our justification, faith. And sometimes it's used in the Bible for believing that a statement is true. And we use it for that too, believe. I believe that something is true. And sometimes other times the word is used for trusting a person, as in I trust Christ or I trust God. But in fact, it's very hard to separate those two ideas that are in that word for believing, because when we believe, when we have faith, we trust God, the person, and we express that by believing what God says. And so I think Paul has both in mind. He says, we believe, therefore we speak. He means we trust God, therefore we speak. And we believe what God says. Specifically, we believe what God says in 2 Corinthians, that you will be used by God in your suffering and in your weakness, and that your suffering has value for spreading the gospel to others. Paul believed that. He trusted God for that. And I say that because we're jumping in the middle here. This is a continuation of what Paul has been writing about the power of God in him giving life to others as he suffers. And he says, we believe, we trust God, even amidst that suffering, therefore we speak. So when Paul says we believe, he means we believe God. But he's talking about believing during suffering, because that's the context in which this appears, is trusting God amidst suffering. You can see that from the context where this appears. You can also see it from the way Paul introduces this quote, because he introduces it by referring back to a psalm. He says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now, when he says having the same spirit of faith, that could be a reference to the Holy Spirit, but I think instead Paul is referring to the psalmist's human spirit, the attitude of the psalmist's human spirit when he wrote. And Paul is saying, I have that same attitude that the psalmist had when he wrote. So what attitude is that? Well, look back at Psalm 116, because that's the psalm that Paul is quoting from. And I'd like to read the whole thing and look at what the attitude is that Paul says his is the same as when he says, I believe, therefore I speak. And it's the attitude of trusting God amidst suffering. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And when Paul's talking about death here, he's not just talking about physical death, but I think he's talking about any suffering in which death makes itself known. The cords of death encompassing him and the terror of Sheol coming about him. He's talking about suffering. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And again, I think Paul's not just talking about being alive and surviving, but life in the fullest sense of life in fellowship with God and walking in God's presence. And then here's the part that Paul quotes from. I believed when I said, is what my translation reads. Probably it should say, I believed therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. And it's also a little bit unclear what is being introduced when the psalmist writes, I believed, therefore I said. Does this include the lines that come next where he's talking about in the past when he was greatly afflicted? It probably includes the entire psalm in which the psalmist does not hide his suffering. He doesn't put a veil over his face like Moses did to hide his weakness. He speaks unabashedly about his suffering. And yet, he speaks unabashedly about the Lord's deliverance and salvation and presence in the midst of that suffering. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So Paul says, like the psalmist, I trust God in the midst of my suffering, and therefore I speak. I speak of God's salvation. So that's why Paul speaks. That's the basis for Paul's speaking, is that he trusts God even in the midst of suffering. And so because of that, he speaks. Now that's very different from the Corinthians' thinking, because what would be more appropriate to their way of thinking is something like, I have achieved success, therefore I speak. I've earned the right to be heard, therefore I speak. I look successful and enviable in the eyes of the world according to the standards of the world, and that gives me the right to speak. But Paul doesn't operate according to that kind of thinking. He doesn't speak on the basis of measuring up to the world standards of someone who ought to be listened to. But he speaks on the basis of believing. He speaks on the basis of trusting God amidst his suffering. In fact, believing that God uses his suffering to make him heard in a powerful way. So for you and for me, do you trust God amidst suffering? Do you believe that God uses your suffering as a tool to bring life to others? If you do, then that's your reason to speak. We believe, therefore we speak. Now let me say one more thing before I move on to the second point. During this series, I've made a point of saying that the suffering that Paul talks about, and that is a great theme of this epistle, is not limited to what we think of as persecution for the sake of the gospel, but it includes the suffering of living as Christians in a cursed world. And so it would include disease and sickness and tragedy. And I think that's right. I think that is included in what Paul means by suffering, according to the way he describes it in this book. But primarily, the way in which he describes his suffering is what we think of as persecution for the sake of the gospel. That's the bulk of what he's talking about when he's talking about suffering. And I think you see this pattern in Paul's life, this cycle, that he suffers, and in the midst of his suffering, he trusts God. And because of that, he evangelizes. We believe, we trust God amidst suffering, therefore we speak. And then when Paul speaks, when he evangelizes, there's salvation for some, not for all. Paul is a fragrance of Christ among the saved and the perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And so when he evangelizes, it generates more suffering, which generates more trust, which causes Paul to speak. We believe, therefore we speak. And when he speaks, it causes more suffering. And it begins this cycle where Paul is being used in a powerful way as he suffers. We live in different times where the hostility towards the gospel is not expressed in the same way as it was expressed in Paul's day, expressed with violence. And yet, if we're like Paul, and we are, I think we ought to see that cycle in our lives as well. And perhaps the cycle begins with something like a disease or a tragedy, and you're suffering, and you trust God in the midst of that suffering, and because you trust him, you speak. And because you speak, you're persecuted, and it causes more suffering for the sake of the gospel, and strengthens your trust and causes you to speak the more. So this is certainly the cycle that took place in Paul's lives, and I think we see that, and we ought to see that in our own lives as well. So that's the first point. Paul speaks, and you are to speak, trusting God amidst suffering. The second point, Paul speaks, and you are to speak, knowing about the resurrection. And that's verse 14. I'll start in verse 13. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. You'll notice the first word of verse 14 is knowing. And there's two words in Greek for knowing. One is not so much factual, but it's to know by experience. Like Joseph knew not his wife until she conceived and gave birth to a son. It's not a factual knowledge. He's talking about experiential knowledge. Or that God foreknew us before the foundation of the earth. He foreknew the elect. It doesn't mean he knew about us. It means he had an intimate knowledge of us before the foundation of the earth. But there's another Greek word that means to know as a fact, to have a knowledge of something just as a fact. And that's the word that's used here. It's to know as a fact. And it's a fact about the future. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And the fact about the future is, Paul says, I know that God will raise me up. But not just raise me up with you. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also, Paul's talking about himself with Jesus, and will present us with you. So Paul says, when he described himself saying, we speak, he says, we speak, or Paul says about himself, I speak, knowing that God will raise me up along with those who were converted or helped to grow by the power of God through me as an instrument in that. He's going to raise me up together with them. So you can see how knowing this future fact compels you to speak. You can see why Paul spoke knowing this fact. Because God is going to raise you up from the dead along with those who were converted and helped to grow through the power of God that was working through you. And you're to speak knowing that fact about the future. Well, you might ask, how can you be so certain that God is going to do this? That he's going to raise you up and those who were affected by the power working through you. Well, you can be so certain because of a past event. And that is the resurrection of Christ. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We said when we were looking at the word believe that it means not just believing what God says, but trusting in God. And when you're trusting in God, you're trusting in the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so you can know for certain that God is going to raise you along with those affected by you through the power working within you because God has already raised Jesus. And so because of that, he certainly must raise you and those affected through your ministry. So Paul speaks, and you are to speak, knowing about the resurrection, and specifically knowing about the resurrection, about the future of the resurrection, that you will be raised up along with those affected with you, knowing that fact, knowing that about the resurrection. And yet you can be certain about that future fact because of what's happened in the past, what's happened to Christ, that Christ was raised. So there's an event in the future that acts as an anchor, and an event of resurrection in the past acting as an anchor, and resurrection power all along the way. Resurrection power now. The resurrection power that is life-giving, not just to you, but to others, is now. Look at verse 7, going back a few verses. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And it calls it in verse 7, power. So that the power will be of God and not from ourselves. But that power, that treasure in earthen vessels, is resurrection power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that will raise you in the future along with those who were given life through you as an instrument by God. It's resurrection power. And you can see that especially in verses 10 and 11 when Paul describes his suffering as always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's resurrection power that Paul is carrying around with him. So he speaks knowing about, thinking about, the fact of the resurrection and the fact that he carries with him, in him even, the resurrection power of God. Perhaps you're already thinking of Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which is a very, very important statement for understanding Paul, for understanding Paul's life. Paul's talking about how he counted all the things that he thought made him right with God. He counted them as rubbish. Verse 10, that I may know him, and this is not the know as a fact. This is know by experience. Counted them as rubbish, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul wants to experience the life-giving power of Christ's resurrection. But when he talks about it, he says in the same breath, and the fellowship of his sufferings. It comes with suffering. He's thinking about the same truth that he's thinking about when he talks about having a treasure in an earthen vessel. This is a short statement in the book of Philippians, and I consider the letter of 2 Corinthians to be a long expansion on this this statement that's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So Paul says, we speak not with our power, but with resurrection power. And we speak not knowing our own abilities and thinking about our own abilities, but knowing, as a fact, the resurrection and the future resurrection. So our first point tonight, Paul speaks, and you are to speak trusting God amidst suffering. And then second, Paul speaks and you are to speak knowing about the resurrection. And then our third point, and this is verse 15, Paul speaks and you are to speak for the good of others and the glory of God. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, all things are for your sakes. Now remember, we're jumping into the middle of what Paul is writing here. And the all things is Paul's suffering, because that's what he's just been writing about in verses 7 and 8 and 9 is his suffering and the power of God that works through his suffering. Now, that's what the Corinthians were bothered by. They were bothered by Paul's suffering. That's what caused Paul to go down in their eyes. And yet, Paul says all that suffering, all these things, are for you. They're for your good. So he says it one way, all things, all that suffering is for you, for your good. He says that in a very short and a very pointed way to the Corinthians. And then he repeats it again, what it's all for, that all this suffering is for. He repeats it in a more precise way. It's so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. First, Paul says all that suffering is for you. And that's one way of saying it. But then he says it again, all that suffering is for God's glory. Specifically, that grace might abound, or some translations say redound, and I like that, for God's glory. That grace might abound for God's glory. God is glorified when grace, when forgiveness of sins abounds to many. Not to all. Remember, Paul's the aroma of Christ among the saved and among the perishing, to the one from death to death and to the other from life to life. So his grace doesn't abound to all, but it abounds to many. It abounds to more and more. And this brings glory to God. The Lamb is going to be glorified in heaven with this song, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so God is glorified as grace, God's grace, the grace that Christ purchased on the cross, abounds to many and causes thanksgiving and praise, like what I just read, to be given to God. So Paul says all these things are, all this suffering is for God's glory. And that's the ultimate reason. But God is glorified by doing good to many through your suffering and by means of you speaking in the midst of that suffering. And so that is reason to speak for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. So I hope I've impressed you tonight with two words, and that is we speak. And I hope you follow that in your mind with the Word of God, because that's what Paul means. But that's a very, very important part of Paul's description of himself. I speak. And it's a very important part of the description of you, because it's an important part of the description of a Christian. So the next time you're at the moment when you're with an unsaved person and you say, should I say something or should I let this moment pass? Or even when you're at a moment where you might encourage another believer or let that moment pass. But let's think of the first situation where you're with an unsaved person. Should I say something or should I let this moment pass? Don't ask yourself the Corinthians' question. And their question was, how do I look in this person's eyes? Do I look like someone who this person ought to listen to? Do I look like someone who has earned the right to speak in this person's eyes? Do I look like someone successful and large in the eyes of the person before me? If you ask those kind of questions, you'll either say no and you'll remain silent, or you'll say yes and you'll speak, but you won't speak the Word of God. You'll peddle the Word of God, as Paul says at the end of chapter 2. But instead of asking those questions, ask these questions. And if you do, then you'll speak the Word of God. And that is, first, do you trust God even amidst suffering? Do you believe that He works most powerfully through you when you appear weakest in the eyes of the world? And the answer to that question is yes. That's what we believe. And then the second question, do you know that you will be raised from the dead along with others who are converted or helped to grow by your ministry? In fact, that's the only reason why we're still here is because of the others who are going to be converted or helped to grow through the power that's working through us. Do you believe that you'll be raised from the dead with them, along with them, and that His life-giving resurrection power is working through you now? And again, the answer to that question is yes. And then third, do you desire your life to be used for the good of others and for the glory of God? And if you answer yes to those questions, which I think you will, then you're to speak. You're to speak the Word of God. So may God bless us with His resurrection power as the grace redounds to His glory through more and more people being converted and giving thanks to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You might give us the courage to speak, and we pray that You might also show us the joy of being used in this way, of speaking Your word and being used to bring spiritual life to others, so that we would be like Paul, who considered everything else to be rubbish for the surpassing thing of knowing Christ and His resurrection power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.